in these difficult circumstances of adversity. There is no life like this life we call the Christian experience.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Are we willing to be loyal, to stand alone, to identify, to verbally and personally and very graphically and vividly identify with Jesus Christ, no matter the cost, no matter how difficult the circumstance? That is the essence of this beatitude. And there are really two points as I look at this beatitude that I want to discuss with you, and one we've already looked at. One, the reasons for persecution, and secondly, the response to persecution. And as we looked at that subject, the reasons for persecution, we looked at it both negatively and positively. It does not say, blessed are those who are persecuted for being objectionable or rude, for being abrasive and unkind. It does not say that. Nor does he say, blessed are those who are persecuted for a cause. Nor does it say, blessed are those who are persecuted for being good or being noble or being self-sacrificing, for the simple reason that most people who are noble and good and self-sacrificing do not suffer persecution. Technically, as we look at this beatitude, verses 10 to 12, from a positive point of view, there are two basic reasons for suffering, which Jesus gives here. One is loyalty to a set of principles for righteousness' sake. That's what he says in verse 10. And then, secondly, the second legitimate basis upon which we ought to suffer persecution, be willing to suffer persecution, and wherein we can say this beatitude and the bliss of it does apply to us, is not only loyalty to a set of principles, but also, secondly, loyalty to a very special person. And that's what Jesus says in verse 11, for my sake, for righteousness' sake, verse 10, for my sake, and verse 11. If you face certain pressures in your everyday life for no other reason than that you have been loyal to this very special set of principles, righteousness' sake, and to this very special personality, Jesus Christ, you identify with that name, you are loyal to that name, you are unashamed to declare it and live under its jurisdiction, then the blessing of this beatitude is yours. And God will enrich your life for your loyalty. Now, Jesus goes a step further and he says, I want you to see here how I want you to respond to this persecution. You're going to experience it if you're loyal to my principles of righteousness and to my being, to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are loyal in that way, you're going to experience persecution. Now, how are you to respond to it? We've seen the reasons for it. Now, the response to it very quickly. The response to persecution. Do you notice what he says there? He says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, that is absolutely shattering to the human psychology. That is absolutely shattering to the human psychology. How can I rejoice and be glad? That is shattering to the human psychology apart from Jesus Christ. When you know the moral and spiritual dynamic of a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and you've tapped the eternal benefits and blessings that only God can give to you through His Son, you're willing to pay any price to enjoy those blessings. Every man, woman, or child who knows the Savior in an intimate way understands that principle. The unsaved man, it shatters his psychology. But the man who knows Christ, he understands. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. But I want to suggest to you two things. I think if we're going to rejoice and be exceeding glad in persecution or in difficult circumstances or when the suffering comes, I think it will require at least two things of us. I'll share them with you as quickly as I can. It will require at least two things of us. Number one, it will require preparation. And number two, it will require motivation. Now, that preparation, we have to go outside the passage to see it, but I think it relates to this passage. That preparation is stated in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. The motivation is stated right here. For great is your reward in heaven. for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The motivation is right here, but the preparation is outside the passage. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. This will require two things: preparation. If we're going to rejoice and be exceeding glad, it will require preparation, and then it will require motivation. A significant key in learning to respond properly to persecution and to difficult circumstances is the preparation of the mind. And that's why Peter says, you might note it, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. That's why Peter says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Get ready. Put on your battle array. Get prepared. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Peter is saying to us that the believer is enabled to respond properly to persecution and suffering and adversity and difficulty, not because he seeks persecution, but because he expects it and anticipates it and is not surprised by it when it comes. In fact, he imputes value to it. I think that's what Peter means when he says he hath ceased from sin. Doesn't mean he becomes sinlessly perfect, but it means that temptation has lost its appeal and its power over a man who has already paid a price to be a Christian. The man who knows what it is to endure suffering because of his identification with Christ and his loyalty to Jesus Christ is no longer so easily tempted by sin. He hath ceased from sin and no longer has an attraction for it. So Peter says, I'm to have the mind of Christ. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Christ suffered for you in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now, if I'm to have the same mind as Christ, the same outlook as Christ, what will that mean? Well, you have to look at Christ and see how he suffered. And then expect that the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit and the refurbishing and energizing of the principles of Scripture as they're built and integrated into your life will help you to respond in that way. How did the Lord Jesus respond to suffering? I think there are at least three things we could say about that. And as these become a reality in our lives, we're arming ourselves with the same mind. What will it mean? It will mean three things. It will mean, number one, that we must not retaliate. That's what it means to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind when it comes to suffering, a difficult circumstance. It means, number one, that we must not retaliate. So Peter could say in the same book, 1 Peter, when he was reviled, the Lord Jesus, he reviled not again. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he threatened not. What did he do? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, to the Heavenly Father. And then Peter says in that same context, we're called to follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. It means, number one, if we're to have the same mind of Christ with respect to a persecutive environment, one, we must not retaliate. It means, number two, that we must not even feel resentment. Now it goes a little deeper. Peter and the New Testament authors say that the Christian must learn not only to control his actions, he must not retaliate, but he must learn also to control his attitudes. He must not feel resentment. We must guard against both outward behavior, which is displeasing to God, and inward bitterness, which is displeasing to God. So Jesus could say, while he was being affixed to the cross, Jesus could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's in the imperfect tense there, with each shattering blow of the hammer as it drove those nails into the hands of Jesus. In the imperfect tense, over and over again, Jesus could say, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus, not only did he not retaliate, he did not even feel resentment. Father, forgive them. I want to go one step further, and I think this is the teaching of the Bible. I believe it's the teaching of the Bible. Practically arming ourselves with the same mind and behaving as Jesus did in difficult circumstance will mean, one, we must not retaliate. Two, we must not feel resentment. Luke 23, verse 34. And three, we must never be depressed. Oh, it gets tough. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. This is a very unique way of living. There is no life like this life we call the Christian experience. In these difficult circumstances of adversity, Jesus says we must not retaliate. We must not feel resentment. We must not even be depressed. It's so easy to become depressed in the difficult circumstances. We begin to ask ourselves, why should it be like this? Have you ever done that? Why am I being treated in this way? What does Jesus say? Verse 12, Matthew 5, this is what Jesus says, when it comes, rejoice and be exceeding glad. In fact, Luke goes even further. Luke says in Luke 6 and verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Now to the natural man and to the carnal Christian, that is absolutely preposterous. It is an utter impossibility. He can't even control his spirit of retaliation and resentment, much less can he rejoice and be exceeding glad in the midst of persecution. But that is precisely the position to which we are called. It reveals the uniqueness of our way of life. There is no life under the face of the globe, anywhere in the universe, that parallels the Christian experience. When Jesus Christ came into our lives and he changed us, he really changed us. When we became new creatures in Christ, we were radically transformed. We are utterly new. There's no way of life like this way of life. It is noble. It is unique. It is superior to every way of life that could ever invade the universe or this planet. The utter fallacy and futility of imagining that men can make themselves Christians by their own effort is nowhere more graphically refuted than right here. If this is what it means to be a Christian, and my friends, this is what it means to be a Christian. You know what it means to be a Christian? What is taught in the Beatitudes. That's what it means to be a Christian. If this is what it means to be a Christian, we can never be a Christian apart from God's work. Only a work of divine grace, only a totally new birth, only becoming radically new and different men or women could enable us to respond in this way. If God does not give us this ability, this capacity, we shall never find it in ourselves. Any man who responds in this godly, unique, noble, superior way is giving evidence that Almighty God has got a hold of his heart and changed the whole of his life. It's such a unique way of living. You see, we've always thought, it seems like at least, we've always thought that to be a Christian means that I have a fire escape from hell. I want to walk the sawdust trail and I want to get saved because someday I'm going to die, and when I die, I don't want to go to hell. And what we're really saying is that the Christian faith is very relevant for when we die, but it seems like it's utterly irrelevant all of our life. Jesus says, no, no. Christianity is, if you want to use the expression, a fire escape from hell. But I want to tell you, it's the most relevant and meaningful life every day of our lives. All the days of our lives.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Do you know what he can do? He can turn to Satan and he can turn to his tormentors and he can say thank you.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.